Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent RodHunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you've heard that Christianity is a religion filled with hate, most specifically in their position on same-sex marriage. How sad that people with opposing viewpoints cannot come together, listen to each other, learn more from each other's positions, and perhaps still disagree, but disagree respectfully. Well, today we are going to have such a conversation. Not only will my guest and I compare our beliefs in a respectful way, interestingly enough, there's something quite important that we already embrace, the saviorhood of Jesus Christ. Now, that does not mean we will be agreeing regarding same-sex issues, but I want to begin by expressing respect for his willingness to come on my program and have a dialogue instead of a mud-slinging contest. It's very much to his credit. First, though, I do wish to challenge anybody out there listening who feels that not accepting same-sex marriage is to be equated with hate. With all due respect, my friend, that's quite a sweeping generalization. Have you met and conversed with every single person opposed to same-sex marriage? Have you allowed them to speak for themselves, or are you letting others filter and restate their opinions? And how exactly are you defining hate? If you disagree with a position, does that automatically mean that you hate the person? I respect your desire to be loving, but please be careful here. Stop, take a deep breath, and notice the subtlety of what is going on. Otherwise, you may find yourself guilty of the same kinds of bigotry you claim to be against. Before pulling words such as compassion or tolerance out of the arsenal, please put yourself under the microscope of those very words. Can you show compassion? Can you show tolerance for people who have a view of homosexuality contrary to your own? Justin Lee is the founder of the Gay Christian Network, a nonprofit organization that provides resources and support to gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender Christians. According to the GCN website, we also work with churches and other Christian organizations to help educate the Christian community about sexual orientation issues from a biblical standpoint. Justin Lee, welcome to our program.
Hi, Bob. Thanks for having me.
It's a pleasure. It's very nice to meet you. Now, we only have an hour, and I am going to give you the whole hour, but with commercial breaks and everything, you'd be surprised how fast that goes. I do want my audience to hear you in context, and yet we also want to keep this a dialogue. And so why don't we start by you leading people to a website or someplace or a book or someplace where they can read your story and your testimony in context. And then we want to certainly let you speak as much about it here as we can.
Sure, sure. Well, there are a couple places I can think of. The organization I run is called the Gay Christian Network, and our website is at gaychristian.net. And despite what the name sounds like, it's not just an organization of gay Christians. It's actually an organization of Christians who disagree with one another on questions like same-sex marriage, but who agree that we as a church need to work together to be loving to gay people. And so that's what the organization is about. And we've got folks within the community who have very different views. But that shared commitment to Christ and that shared commitment to live out the love of Christ is what we're about. And then I personally have a book, and my book is called Torn, Rescuing the Gospel from the Gays versus Christians Debate. And actually, my original subtitle was Rescuing the Gospel from a Gays versus Christians Mindset, which maybe is a little clearer. But the premise of the book is that I do believe that we as Christians can disagree on these questions without it becoming gays versus Christians, the way that the media often wants to portray it, that it is possible for us to disagree respectfully. And the audio of your intro cut out for me for just a bit, so I didn't catch everything you said. But what I heard that you were saying about wanting to have that respectful dialogue, I completely agree. I think there's a lack of respect and a lack of tolerance on both sides of this discussion, and I think that as Christians, we ought to hold ourselves to the highest possible standard in being respectful, even of those we may strongly disagree with.
So you would agree then, Justin, that let's say we're looking at one of the classic passages of Scripture, Romans chapter 1, for instance, and there might be somebody who looks at that differently than you do, but you wouldn't say to that person, because you look at that differently than me, that makes you full of hate, and I'm looking at it in the more loving way. It sounds like you would not say that.
No, I wouldn't say that at all. I think that there are a lot of gay folks or LGBT folks, that's the abbreviation that's often used, meaning lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender. There are a lot of LGBT folks who throw the word hate around, or words like homophobia or homophobic around, I think, too quickly. I can tell you that I have experienced situations where I didn't feel loved by Christians. I have experienced situations that felt more like hate than love. But I don't think that it's fair to paint the entire church with a broad brush, or even to paint all Christians who may disagree with my interpretation of that particular passage or any other passage with that broad brush. I think we can disagree and do that respectfully, but still love each other.
Right. And I want to start out by highlighting some of the areas that we agree on. I listened to one of your debates online, and you said something that I have actually found myself saying to gay people in many conversations. For many years, I've done campus ministry across the country, and I would encounter college students. And I remember one time a gentleman said to me, when you say, and you know, he was hearing the typical thing from me, we dislike the sin, but we love the sinner. But he would say, if you can't accept my lifestyle, then you don't accept me. He said, you're going to the heart and core of my identity. And I said to him, well, I think I'm respecting you more than you're respecting yourself, because you seem like a very nice person. There must be all kinds of wondrous facets to your personality, and your sexuality is only a very small part of it. And I could tell by the look on his face that I'd really given him something to think about, because I know a lot of times the militant gay community will embrace this as if it's some kind of race or something, but I was pretty sure I heard you say something very similar to that in the debate. Would you like to clarify that a little bit?
Well, you know, I think that one of the big challenges we have when we have this conversation is that we don't always all agree on what a word like gay means. So, you know, just to give you a little bit of my background, I grew up in a conservative evangelical home, accepted Christ at a very young age, recommitted my life to Christ as a teenager, not for having, you know, left Christ in any sense, but just wanting to sort of reaffirm this is the decision I make as an adult. And my goal from the time that I was very young was always, I want to serve God with my life. I want to serve Christ with my life. And I can talk about this more if you like, but to make a long story short, discovered over a period of several very painful years that my attractions, my sexual and romantic attractions, were for the same sex instead of the opposite sex. And so where all my guy friends were starting to notice girls and becoming attracted to them, I could see them as friends, but I didn't have any physical attraction for women, and still don't. But I did feel those things for other guys, and I didn't want to, and I spent many nights crying myself to sleep, begging God night after night after night, please don't let me feel this anymore. But the attractions continued, and I tried various things to change them, including lots of prayer and going to what were then called ex-gay groups, Christian ministries that tried to help people change their attractions. And ultimately, the attractions didn't change. And so for me, the word gay was important as a shorthand way of saying to somebody, I am a person who experiences sexual and romantic attraction to the same sex and does not experience that attraction to the opposite sex. That doesn't mean that I endorse lust. I don't think same-sex lust is any better than opposite-sex lust. I think lust is a sin. But it means that's where my attractions are. Now, there are some Christians I've talked to who say, well, I don't think you should use the word gay for that. I think you should say, I'm a person who struggles with same-sex attraction or something like that. And that's kind of an ongoing debate in the church. But most gay people, I find, when they say I'm gay, what they're saying is, I'm a person who experiences same-sex attraction and doesn't experience opposite-sex attraction. That's the word they've chosen to represent that.
Right. And in your organization, if I'm correctly representing them, there's a wide gamut of opinion on this. So some would say, I am gay in the sense that I experience same-sex attraction. However, I believe, according to the scriptures, that it would be a sin to give into that, and therefore I haven't given into that. Others in the same organization might say, I also am gay in the sense that I experience same-sex attraction. However, I don't believe it would be a sin to give into that and have a same-sex relationship so long as it's done in a monogamous way. Would that be a fair representation of some of the diverse opinions in your group?
Yeah, that's absolutely right. That's absolutely right. An example of the former type, someone who would say it would be wrong to act on these attractions, is my good friend Wesley Hill. Wesley's written a book for Zondervan called Washed and Waiting, and he tells his story as someone who is attracted to the same sex and uses the word gay to describe that, but believes it would be wrong for him to act on that. And he says, you know, these are my attractions. They are not my identity. And this is one of the things that we end up talking about a lot is, you know, if you use this adjective to describe yourself, this word gay, is that saying it's your identity or is it just a description for yourself?
Right.
And for Wes, it's just a description. And for me also, it's just a description. So I think ultimately, you know, getting back to what you were originally asking about, I think, yeah, that it is, it's important to recognize all of us are more than our sexuality, more than our race, more than our gender. You know, as Christians, we believe that our identity, first and foremost, is in Christ. And I believe that is true regardless of what temptations you experience in your life, regardless of what attractions you experience in your life. That is what it means to me to be a Christian.
And we all experience temptations, and we all experience different kinds of impulses, and we'll experience them and wrestle with them the rest of our lives. Isn't that true?
Absolutely.
Okay, my friend, hang with me over the break. We'll be right back. My guest is Justin Lee of the Gay Christian Network.
Bob now at 888-344-1170. That's toll free, 888-344-1170. Bob may have strong opinions, but he also likes to hear what you have to say.
Some
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Welcome back to our program. My guest today is Justin Lee of the Gay Christian Network. Now, Justin, right before we went to the break, we were agreeing that we all struggle with things. One question that would come up, though, is what about repentance? Yes, we all struggle. And if somebody, for example, struggles with the sin of alcoholism, that may be a real struggle. There are many people today that even believe one can be born with a propensity toward alcoholism. But we wouldn't encourage that person to go to a bar and drink, would we?
No, you're absolutely right. And that's why, you know, it's so important. I mean, repentance is a vital part of what it is to be a Christian. And I'm glad you brought this up because this is one of the things that I sometimes hear arguments from fellow gay folks who say, well, you know, God made me this way, so it must be okay. What they mean by that is, God gave me attraction to the same sex, so it must be okay for me to be in a same-sex relationship. And that's a terrible argument. Now, as it happens, I have ended up coming to some similar conclusions as them in some cases, and I'm sure we'll get to that. But I think that's a terrible way to get there, because what they're really saying is that any temptation I have must be okay to act on, and that is absolutely not appropriate Christian doctrine. We all have many temptations that are not okay to act on. And when we experience those, when we give in to them or attempted to give in to them, then of course we do have to repent. And I completely agree with you on that.
Yeah. Now, I am not as convinced as some people that people are born with a propensity toward homosexuality. I think it's possible that there may be two kinds of homosexuality, a learned behavior and a kind that people are born with. I do think the jury is out on that, but even if that were true, the Bible says we're all born with a sin nature, and in saying that, it's not saying that God put some whammy on a baby when the baby was born. God created us in his image, and our ancestors fell into sin, and we inherited a sinful nature, and this nature would have to do with our desires, and it would have to do with being drawn certain ways. And yet we're all called to repent, at least in the sense of saying, I need the Spirit of God to come in and change me. Maybe I can't change my thoughts. Maybe I don't have a button on my side that I could press, but I am asking the Spirit of God to come in and change me.
That's right. And I think one of the key pieces of that is that we have to recognize that temptation itself, to be tempted itself, is not sinful. And so on the one side, the bad argument I hear is, if I have this temptation, it must be okay to act on it, which is a terrible argument. But on the other side, one of the things that I see sometimes is, or quite frequently actually, is when folks in the church admit that they have same-sex attraction, sometimes their fellow Christians treat them as though they've chosen to experience these temptations and that they are sinning in doing so, in simply admitting that these are the temptations that they're experiencing. And I think, you know, we wouldn't do that on any other issue. So even if you say, well, I think the Bible's absolutely clear that to act on these temptations would be sinful, that doesn't mean that the person is sinning by experiencing temptation. We all experience temptation, and our job is to resist it, but we're not condemned simply for the fact that we're tempted. Even Jesus was tempted, and yet Jesus was without sin. And that's, I think, a really critical distinction for churches that want to love the folks in their congregations who say, I'm gay, this is what I'm going through. It's important not to blame them and say, oh, you must have done something wrong. But, you know, in my book, I mention the story of Job, you know, and the book of Job has, I think it's like 42 chapters long, and only three of those chapters are the part of the story that we normally think about, where you know, God and Satan are talking about Job, and then God allows Satan to tempt Job in all these ways and to cause all these bad things to happen to him, and see if he'll stay faithful, and he does. The other 39 chapters of Job are all about the story of Job and Job's friends, and how when Job is suffering, his friends come to him and repeatedly say, you must have offended God. You must have sinned that you haven't repented from, or you wouldn't be going through this. And Job says, no, I don't know why this is happening. It just is. And that's how it often feels to be a gay person in the church, where people are saying, well, you must have chosen something or done something to be experiencing this. And you say, well, not as far as I know. This is just what's going on in my life, and I'm trying to figure out as a Christian how God wants me to respond.
Yeah, one of the ironies of that passage is that it says for 7 days Job's friends did it right. They just sat at his bed silently as friends, and they kept their big stupid mouths shut. But like most human beings, they couldn't resist saying something. So I want to continue to emphasize, I'm a real believer in emphasizing where we agree before moving on to where we disagree. So we're both of the opinion that we as Christians have a sin nature, that we have impulses that could overwhelm us. We're both of the opinion that we could go to God and ask for his help through the supernatural help of the Holy Spirit. We are not of the opinion that just because somebody is struggling with something that they cause that to happen. And this is very important, although I hope should be very obvious right now. Neither one of us associates with Westboro Baptist. I believe that church is an absolute abomination. I want you to know, Justin, that I have denounced that church in my column and on my radio show many, many times. But I think they're an aberration. I think most Christians, any real, genuine Bible-believing Christian, would agree with what you claim is the premise of your organization, that we want to treat gay people in a loving way. I think the difference comes about when we get into that diversity of opinion, when we're dealing with a gay person who says, okay, in my case, I don't think it would be wrong to enter into a same-sex relationship. I think that's where we would start to differ. When it comes to what causes it, I remember saying to a gay person one time, you know, we don't always stress the two sides of the gospel. Jesus not only wants to deliver you from sin you've committed, but he wants to deliver you from sin committed against you. If something happened in your life, maybe when you were a little kid, maybe something you don't even remember that's causing you to feel this same-sex attraction, that would not be your fault. Now, I realize there's all kinds of different opinions about what causes that or doesn't cause that, but would you agree with that just hypothetically, Justin? If something happened to somebody in their life that's causing them to be attracted to the opposite sex, something they may not even be remembering, God would not be blaming them for that happening to them.
Well, you know, I mean, as you said, the jury is still out on what causes people to have same-sex attractions. I talk about it a bit in my book, and in my book Torn, the conclusion I draw is that there's some interesting evidence out there scientifically, but ultimately we still don't know why people experience what they experience. I mean, I had a wonderful relationship with both of my parents, a very loving Christian home growing up. I didn't have any abuse, sexual or otherwise, in my background. You know, all of the things people might say that I've heard people say about why someone might have same-sex attractions, none of them were true of me, and yet here I am. And so, but I think, you know, I certainly agree with you that that God doesn't blame people for things that are beyond their control, whether that be something that happened to them as a child or whether that be attractions that they experience for whatever other reason.
Right. And of course, I wasn't suggesting that that kind of stimuli necessarily had to come from your parents. We encounter many people in our lifetime. Okay, my friend, I'm enjoying my discussion with you. Hold with me over the break. We'll be right back. is Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated, license number 480-539, W&S Electric.
Bob Siegel's new fantasy novel, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, is now available on Kindle, Nook, and in print copy. Check out some of the wonderful customer reviews on Amazon.com. Reviews such as this one. Wow, what an incredible story. Well-written, believable characters. The story takes twists and turns that keep surprising the reader. Although it is written from the perspective of a preteen, it is most appealing to an adult. It takes one back to those feelings and longing for adventure. I can't wait for the sequel. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome back to our program. We're honored to have Justin Lee with us today, head of the Gay Christian Network. Justin, welcome back to our show.
Thanks.
I'm enjoying talking with you so far. I do hope the feeling is mutual. I think it's so important that people can sit down and have respectful conversations like this instead of labeling everything hate speech and trying to come up with laws that regulate what we're allowed to say or not say.
Well, I do too. And I'll say right now, while I'm sure we will end up disagreeing on some things tonight. I have found you to be very gracious, and I appreciate that. I think that that's really important to be able to disagree in a way that is full of grace and the love of Christ. If we can't do that, then I don't know what business we have calling ourselves Christians.
Yeah, likewise. Thank you very much, my friend. Now, we were talking a moment ago, and here's another area where I think we agree, at least to some extent, it seems, that the jury is still out on what causes homosexuality. However, I do think, and I'd like to get your feedback on this too, I do think some people are unfamiliar with what went on with the APA back in 1973, because they do talk as though it has been settled, and many people are unaware of the circumstances which led to homosexuality being declassified as a disorder by the APA. There were pressure from gay activists. And by the way, I draw a big distinction between gay activists and most people in the gay community, I should say. But there was pressure from gay activists and gay psychiatrists who were involved in the meetings. The discussions leading to the vote were not characterized with scholarly study, but rather a great deal of fear. In fact, so extended was the pressure that only one third of the ballots sent out were ever returned. Out of those returned, only 58% agreed to declassify homosexuality as a disorder. That's 58% of the one third. Prior to this time, homosexuals not only sought help from psychologists, but received healing. I'm not saying everyone. I'm sure for everyone that received healing, there were some that didn't. But there was a certain Charles Socorides who had successfully treated gays for more than 20 years, and he said that this movement in 1973 was responsible for, and I'm quoting him, the greatest medical hoax of the century. What would be your response to that, Justin?
Well, oh my goodness, there's so much we could talk about that, but the short version I would say is that it was, back in the early 70s, this was a highly political issue, as in many ways it is now, but in a different context. And so there was certainly a lot of pressure on different sides and all of that.
And we would agree that that's not the way to settle something when psychologists are getting together to talk. There shouldn't be any political pressure.
I think that ultimately what's been needed on this is serious scholarly study. And thankfully, we've had a lot of that in the years since the 70s. And In my book, I mentioned some of it. There have been other books written for folks who are really interested in learning about the studies that have been done and the science, what science does and does not say right now about sexual orientation. There's a book out there called Gay, Straight, and the Reason Why that talks a lot about the various studies that have been done and what we can say about them and what we can't. Ultimately, what I can tell you is that upon scholarly review, not political pressure, but scholarly review, it's turned out that the claims of folks experiencing a complete change in their same-sex attractions to become opposite-sex attracted have been overblown. That, in fact, the vast, vast majority of the folks over the years who have publicly claimed to have made that change have in the years since come back and said, actually, it's not true. And so if you go back and look at, you know, 10, 20 years ago, who were the people who were claiming that, that their attractions had changed and who were the leaders of that movement, and you look up those people now, almost all of them, not all of them, but almost all of them, have since taken back those claims and said, actually, I wanted to believe that was true, but it didn't actually happen.
Okay, well, first of all, that would not be a commentary on what caused it in the first place, because even if we were talking about something that was picked up socially, once something goes into the mind, it's very difficult. Once a temptation goes into the grooves and implant of our brain, I can understand. I believe that somebody would struggle with that for the rest of their lives. But for example, I'm very good friends with Ann Polk, who's somebody very outspoken, who experienced same-sex attraction and has overcome it. And according to Stan Jones, there's a 38% successful rate. That's not certainly not as good as a 100% successful rate. But it wouldn't really make a commentary to me one way or the other what caused it if people are still struggling with it. Because I think that once a human being starts to struggle with something for any reason, they're always going to be struggling with it, aren't they?
Well, you know, as I said, I can't say what causes same-sex attraction. I don't know what causes my same-sex attraction. I can tell you things that didn't, like sexual abuse, because I didn't experience them. But I don't know what causes it, and I'm not going to go out there and say, you know, for sure, this is genetic, this is biological. I don't know that, and I don't think anybody. I think anybody who claims that they know for sure what causes all same-sex attraction is oversimplifying the case.
I would agree with that, and I think they're even going beyond some of the pioneers in the studies. For example, molecular biology's Dean Hammer, who headed some of the famous studies which sought to find genetic explanations, said, and I'm quoting him, "Our studies try to pinpoint the genetic factors, not to negate the psychosocial factors." So even he was leaving room for it and was being much more scientific than those that quote him. Well, my friend, we have another break. Please hold with me. We'll be right back. Looking for a church that will not only challenge you, but help you to feel like a part of a family? Why not try Skyline Church, located in Rancho San Diego near 94 in Hamishaw? I can testify firsthand to Skyline because I myself am a member. When you visit, tell them Bob Siegel sent you and ask about that free week-long trip to Bermuda for first-time visitors. They'll look at you like they don't know what you're talking about, and you will not, in fact, get any free trip to Bermuda. But you'll still be glad for a chance to experience Skyline Church. You don't want to go to Bermuda anyway. Too hot. And people who approach that area have been known to disappear. But they don't disappear at Skyline. Those who visit usually can't wait to come back. Skyline Church, Sunday morning services at 8:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. My guest is Justin Lee. Justin, welcome back to our program.
Thank you very much.
I'm so sorry about all these commercial breaks. They never seem like as many to me when I'm doing the show by myself, but when I have a guest on, even I'm going, again? Come on. Anyway.
Somehow.
Well, so we've agreed that the jury is out. I'm more and more of the opinion that there may be two kinds of homosexuality, because I believe people like Socorides and I believe people like my friend Ann Polk when they say that they have experienced healing. And yet, at the same time, if somebody was struggling with same-sex temptation and they didn't know what was causing it, maybe it's genetic, maybe it's not, well, why discourage that person from trying to seek help? On the off chance that it might not be genetic, wouldn't that be something that we'd say, well, let's at least leave no stone unturned at first and explore that one first. And then if you find out it's something you can't overcome, then that would be a different story.
Well, every gay Christian that I know has tried at some point in their life not to be gay. Many of us tried for many years, very, very hard. Many of us sought out the ex-gay ministries. For many years, the organization that was in the Christian community, specifically in the evangelical community, doing this work, the international organization was called Exodus International. That's the organization that made Ann Polk, who you mentioned, and her former husband John, who was for many years the spokesperson, famous. John has later said that he actually was gay the whole time, but Exodus has been doing this work since the very early days of people coming out, and for all these years has been the premier Christian organization trying to help people go from gay to straight. And a few years ago, I sat down with Alan Chambers, who was the head of Exodus, and I said, Alan, in your experience, are people really going from gay to straight in terms of same-sex attracted to opposite-sex attracted, or are we really seeing people who maybe they were living a particular way, they were living a promiscuous life, and now they're not, but their attractions are the same? And what he said to me was that in all his years of doing this work, 99.9% of people he'd seen go through the ministry did not go from gay to straight.
Yeah, and I talked to Anne, and she says she's not sure where he's getting that statistic from. However, I spoke with Alan Chambers on this radio program, and he said something very interesting to me that goes similar to what you're saying. He said the opposite of homosexuality for a Christian is not heterosexuality. The opposite of homosexuality is holiness, which means he at that time was saying, regardless of whether we believe we can get healed. And I agree, Christians shouldn't always be rushing over like puppy dogs, laying hands on people, trying to heal them of everything. I agree with that. But he was saying for a Christian that is not experiencing that healing, then what God is calling them to do is to live a celibate lifestyle. But if I'm understanding some of your articles correctly, although some in your organization would agree with that, to be fair to the whole organization, you yourself would not agree with that.
Well, for many years, I would agree with that. Now, that phrase that Alan's used, he's used that for a long time, and I actually find that a bit confusing because I think what so many people had heard from Exodus over these years was that people who were in Exodus who were not in same-sex relationships were no longer gay. And if you define gay the way that I do, meaning same-sex attracted, that's not the case. They were still same-sex attracted. And I think certainly we could go back and forth on the studies and on people's stories in terms of, is it possible for someone's attractions to change? And if so, is there a way to make it happen for sure? Or, you know, how often does it happen? Or are they not being completely honest? And, you know, but at the end of the day, whether for whatever reason, we know that there are many, many, many people in the church who have tried for many, many, many years through every way they had to not have same-sex attractions and to have opposite-sex attractions, and that hasn't worked. And so I think the question for us in the church is, how do we respond to those people? If you're faced with someone whose attractions are and are always going to be exclusively for the same sex, how do we respond to them?
Right. And sometimes it happens and sometimes it doesn't happen. That's the bottom line. So let's say we're dealing with somebody who has left no stone unturned to overcome this impulse, this desire. They haven't overcome it. I'm sure, Justin, that people have read this verse to you till you're blue in the face, but I'm sure it's no surprise to you that I'm going to bring it up because there's people out there listening and maybe they haven't had this conversation before. From Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Wouldn't that be pretty clear, Justin, that this is something that God does not want somebody to give into, regardless of the fact that they may have these desires and may possibly even have those desires the rest of their lives?
Well, that's certainly how I read it growing up.
But you read it differently now.
Yes, but it took time. You know, when I first realized that I was gay, and I went to Scripture, I had two challenges. One was, as I went through Scripture and I tried to find, everything that the Bible had to say on anything to do with homosexuality, every place where it's explicitly mentioned is negative. I'm not going to argue with that. However, the other problem is not a single one of these references had any kind of relation to what I was going through. So you have in Sodom, for instance, in Genesis 19, a story of attempted gang rape, which was not something that I was considering participating in. In Romans 1, Paul is making a point about the fact that everybody is sinful and everybody needs Christ. And in making this point, he points to the fertility cults in Rome, where people who lived otherwise heterosexual lives were engaging in same-sex sexual behavior. And this is something he knows his audience is going to agree with him on, is sinful. And I would agree today, is sinful. But none of these things were really representative of the question I was asking. The question I was asking was, I'm a Christian who wants to serve Christ with my whole life. God said in Genesis, it's not good that the man should be alone. He creates Adam, and he doesn't say, Adam, I'm sufficient for you, so you shouldn't be lonely. He says, hey, even with me around, this guy's lonely, and it's not good for him to be alone. And here I am thinking, I'm lonely. I want to be able to have some kind of human connection. I can't connect with a woman the way that a straight guy could. And so the question for me is, what kind of connection can I have that is Christ-honoring? And so it's not ultimately a question of, I have this sex drive that I need to have sex. It's this question of, God has given me this drive to love a human being and to be loved by a human being. What kind of love is okay and what isn't?
Okay, well, let's get back to Adam for a moment. In as much as God did create Eve for him and didn't create another man for him, wouldn't that suggest to us that whatever might have happened genetically or biologically or environmentally, that God's ideal was for men and women to express themselves with that? Hang with me for one more break, my friend. You got some time to think of an answer to that.
If you enjoy listening to The Bob Siegel Show, check out his online column, Forbidden Table Talk, published and hosted weekly by Communities Digital News. Bob is also a regular contributor to San Diego Rostra. We invite you to visit Bob's website at www.bobsiegel.net. You can listen to previous radio shows, read Bob's many articles about Christianity, and find information about Bob's books. That's www.bobsiegel.net. BobSiegel.net.
I've been having a friendly and respectful conversation with Justin Lee of the Gay Christian Network. Justin, my friend, we're down to our last break. We're probably going to be right in the middle of something when we have to finally sign off. So I'm going to break the space-time continuum for a second here. And ahead of time, thank you so much for taking the time to come on our program. It's been an absolute pleasure talking to you.
Thanks. Well, likewise. And, you know, I know we won't have time to get into all the details of the biblical discussion. I'm sure we could talk for many hours about it.
Of course.
But I'll mention, I have a blog at justinlee.co, that's C-O, not com, justinlee.co, where I talk about some of this stuff. And I have a book, as I mentioned at the beginning of the hour, called Torn, Rescuing the Gospel from the Gays versus Christians Debate. And that book is not an argument for same-sex marriage. It is a book about what does it look like for us as a church to deal with these issues, even as we disagree. That said, I do in the book go into more detail on how I came to the biblical conclusions that I did. So I'm sure most of your listeners probably agree with you and disagree with me, but if they're interested in hearing more than we have time to get into about kind of how I came to my conclusions, they can get my book Torn.
Well, and I would certainly encourage them to do that. We never have anything to be afraid of by hearing a person in context. That's the only way, fair way to hear anybody. Now, speaking of context, when we were talking about Romans 1, you mentioned, and I hear this argument a lot, that Paul was talking about the fertility clinics in Rome. It is true that they had male prostitutes and female prostitutes and homosexual prostitutes and heterosexual. But it's also true, Justin, that he doesn't actually mention that clinic here. I wouldn't be surprised if he had it on his mind. But whether Paul's talking about same-sex relations in the temple or whether he's talking about it in a home or whether he's talking about it in some hideaway, he is still saying that the men abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. So is he not still saying that it's unnatural, regardless of the many contexts that could be found?
Yeah, you know, and that was one of the things that challenged me. As I was realizing I was gay and then wrestling with these passages, my goal was not to find some way to argue around these passages. My goal was to understand the passages and do what God was asking me to do. And I struggled with that because first, you know, you read Romans 1 and Paul says unnatural and you think, well, unnatural, that must mean sinful. But then on the other hand, you turn over to 1 Corinthians and Paul says for a man to have long hair is unnatural. There are a number of passages in the New Testament, not to mention the Old Testament, where we see rules that most Christians today wouldn't consider binding. Things like hair length, women wearing head coverings when they pray, not allowing women to speak in church. And most Christians today would say most of these things don't apply to us in the same way. And we look at the culture and we look at the context to say why. And the question for me was, if I want to understand Scripture rightly, not looking for loopholes, these passages that mention homosexuality, what kind of passages are they? You know, I mean, and you mentioned the example earlier of Adam and Eve in the garden, and you know, I often say, well, I think that passage is descriptive and not prescriptive. You know, we know that God created a man and a woman because how else would people reproduce? But I'm not trying to decide should I be with a woman or a man. I'm trying to decide should I have some kind of relationship with someone I can fall in love with or be alone for the rest of my life. And that's scary, not just because of because I don't want to be alone, but also I think about my mother died a year and a half ago of a terrible brain disease that she lived with for 8 years with my dad caring for her. And I think, well, you know, if she hadn't had my dad and she hadn't had us as kids to help care for her, who would have cared for her?
I would hope that the love and community you could find in the church would find people to care for you and for anybody in their old age. And I'm very sympathetic, Justin. Of course, all of us want to be with somebody. All of us have a need to love and be loved. But aren't there many situations where that's just not available to somebody? Let's say, for instance, somebody gets into a car accident and they're so disfigured that nobody finds them attractive and nobody ever marries them. They're just in a situation where they're going to have to accept that and say, like Paul, that the grace of Christ is sufficient. So, I mean, there are many situations where we're forced to simply accept the fact that we may be alone. And as Christians, we're called to do a lot more than that. We're called to lay down our very lives. Look at what the Christians are going through in the Middle East right now with ISIS beheading them. It's not an easy thing that Christ calls us to. We all have our crosses to bear. And if there's a gay person and their cross to bear is that they're unable to overcome their desires, and yet they're also seeing some passages of scripture that forbid them to get involved with somebody else, I would be very, very sympathetic to their plight, but I would still say, as a Christian, that's just exactly what you need to do.
Well, and so this is where my advice to a gay Christian would be different from my advice to the straight Christians in your audience who are listening and thinking, how do I show love to this person? I think for the gay Christian, obviously, the most important thing is to study the scriptures, understand what the scriptures do say, and do that. And within my organization, we've come to different conclusions, and each of us thinks that the other is wrong, you know. But for the straight Christian, this is less about that and more about, if you're right and you think that somebody like me ought to be single and celibate, and I'm single anyway, so, you know. Then I think one of the most important things the church can do is say, how are we treating singles in the church? How are we loving singles? Are we really there for people? Or is that just something we would like to be true? Are we loving singles as singles, or are we just treating them as pre-marrieds, as happens in a lot?
Yeah, and again, I think we would both agree that that's something the church should do and probably could do a better job of. But let's get back into that passage with the little bit of time that we have left. I don't mean for this question to sound disrespectfully. I honestly do mean it respectfully. Wouldn't it be easier to look at a passage like this where it says it's unnatural for a man or a woman to have lust for one another of the same sex and just say, you know what, here's a passage of scripture that I just find myself disagreeing with. It doesn't match up to what I would prefer to be true. Wouldn't that be easier than all the verbal gymnastics and calisthenics we have to make the words go through to try to make it say something differently? I mean, I've heard people say, well, Paul's saying here that it's wrong unless it's in a monogamous relationship, but he doesn't make that distinction between whether it's monogamous or not monogamous, whether it's in the temple or out of the temple. He's not making that distinction. Isn't he simply telling us that that is unnatural, whatever causes it, and with all the love that God still has for the person? Isn't that just the simplest way to accept that?
Well, my goodness, I wish I had enough time to give you a full answer to that. But I mean, for me, saying I disagree with this passage, so I'm not going to accept it, was never an option. My goal was not, I didn't go in saying, I know what I want to believe, now let's make the scriptures fit. I went in, and in my book, I talk in depth about why this passage, why it wasn't that simple for me, because a surface reading of the passage leads to that analysis, but then there are things that don't. There are things within the passage itself that don't fit with that analysis as well. And we see other passages. Mark Knoll has written a fantastic book called "The Civil War is a Theological Crisis," in which he talks about how the church handled slavery, and the same exact argument happened around slavery, where you had pastors saying, "Look, golly, I don't like slavery, but I can't get around these passages."
Okay, but there's a difference. It's true that there are some passages which say slaves obey your masters, but it's also true that slavery is condemned in three different places in the New Testament. If we had some passages which were saying homosexuality was okay and other passages which were saying homosexuality is not okay, then I would agree with you that we have a tension in Scripture. I don't see that tension on this issue.
I would argue that we do have those passages, but you might have to check out my blog to find
okay.
out more, because I know we're out of time.
All right. Listen, Justin, you're a great guy and a good sport to come on and talk about such a sensitive subject. Have a great day, my friend.
Thank you so much. You too. God bless.
Bye-bye.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by the Law Offices of Matthew Simone.
Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170, The Answer, is sponsored by Bob Siegel.